Well, we're glad to have Brother Len Grice serve us again, and we thoroughly enjoyed his presentation yesterday morning and the wonderful presentations he does on PowerPoint. And now for this very important topic, keeping the ecclesia strong and healthy. Brother Len.
Brother, I feel like I made it through that song. I made it through most of my discourse. Those of you who were with me in Detroit know I had some problems with that. And last week in Agawam, I also did. So I appreciate the Lord's overruling of that. The scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, struck me in a particular way. Encourage anyone who feels left out. Help all who are weak. And be patient with everyone. And that's what really drove me to put together some thoughts around the ecclesia. You know, I've had an opportunity in my Bible student life and to be participant in 5 different ecclesias. And I realize many of us are in one ecclesia our whole life. I think I've learned a lot from each one and find each one has a particular personality. And so what I hope to share with you today is some of the gleanings from those experiences that helped to transform me and I think shape me the way the Lord wanted, and not that it's the panacea or a formula, but some observations on what makes an ecclesia strong and healthy. And I want to, first of all, again, bring love from my current ecclesia, the Delaware Valley Bible students. They wanted especially to send love to the brethren here. And also a special love I have from Gretchen, my wife. I talked to her this morning. She's still in England visiting her brother, coming back tomorrow, but she wanted special love sent, as did also my son Aaron. Rachel's, of course, is here with me. It's very interesting. About a year ago, this clip appeared in the Agape Press, which is one of the church presses. It said, church and culture analyst George Barna, founder of the Barna Group, says millions of Christians are leaving conventional churches to meet in homes. According to the researcher, about 50 million American adults meet in home churches at least once a month, and the numbers choosing this option are on the increase. Barna says home churches are a growing trend among Christians who want to be the church, not just attend church. Many who join such groups do so, he explains, because they're seeking greater depth in relationships and more commitment to spirituality than they have found in traditional church settings. And if many believers who have chosen to leave traditional churches for what this alternative has to offer are any indication, the home church trend has already begun to change the face of contemporary Christianity. Well, I like to write a letter to the editor that this was discovered over 100 years ago. But I had to chuckle at this because obviously it verifies what we know, brethren, that the ecclesia arrangement and the small arrangement that the Lord has given us through the harvest message and that coming out of those big churches to small arrangements is really one of the precious things we have in the truth. And it's not new. It's really a recovery of what I think started with the early church. In Acts 2:46, we read, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. In Acts 20:20, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. And Romans 16:3-5, Colossians 4:15, Philippians 1:2, Paul writes of in his letters greetings to those, and he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, also the church that meets at their house. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. Sorry about that. To the brothers at Laodicea, and to Nympha, and to the church in her house. To Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Well, I think you can see that in the early church, this was the rule. And at least 300 years went by before there was ever a church edifice other than the temple that many of the Jewish brethren met in early on. So it really was a recovery in the ecclesia that we meet today in homes or small buildings. Certainly was something that the Lord had arranged from the very beginning, and it's one of the things that was recaptured in the harvest movement. Paul writes to us in Philippians 2:11-13 about this idea, I think, of the ecclesia and the purpose it serves. He says, "And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." I think Paul here is admonishing us that really in the settings we have in the small groups, in our ecclesia setting, is really where we do work out our salvation. You know, gathering of, but however, just gathering and meeting together, as many are doing today, is not enough. It's more than that. It's because in that arrangement, we can best build our lives together in the relationship that we have with the Lord. Notice Paul doesn't say gather together and socialize. He says gather together. The purpose is to work out your salvation. So, brethren, the ecclesia arrangement that we have is one that the Lord has given us to mold and shape us as Christians in this walk we carry forth. Ephesians 2:19-22 verifies this concept. He says, "You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Brethren, we know that this is not an isolated thing which we do. We don't become Christian by in the shape of our master by isolating ourselves in some far-off monastery and never speaking to anyone for 100 years. No, it's done in the day-to-day grinding out of our Christian life, and much of that is done in the presence of those that are closest to us in the ecclesia. You know, the ecclesia is similar to a family. Yeah, there's an atmosphere of love. You know, we often say, and Gretchen and I talk about it all the time, you know, we feel closer to our brethren. We trust our brethren in our own ecclesia or elsewhere more than we trust our own family, because it's an atmosphere that's just conducive to that kind of individual growth, the contributions that we can make together. And the ecclesia grows and it gets stronger, it matures, as each member is able to contribute and function as a fully capable member. But on the other hand, we find the ecclesias become weak. They become anemic if only a few participate and keep things going, and it's not an arrangement that's conducive to growth. You know, the fruits of the Spirit that we develop as Christians are largely sustained from the interaction we have, the things we do with each other. You know, children pick up the traits by being in the presence of their parents. That's how we teach them. Well, how do we pick up the traits of Jesus? By being in the presence of others who have those characteristics. The Christian develops the tenderheartedness, the compassion, the humility. We develop forgiveness. We develop joy. We develop our hope through the fellowship that we have with God through fellow body members. And it comes through this kind of dwelling in the presence of other believers. And I think there's, in some cases, we see that in the smallest groups, we seem to have the closest knit and the best opportunity to develop. You know, the ecclesia is God's method for the development of the church. I think we've seen that from the early development that we had in the inauguration of the church. Even others recognizing the fact that it's really the smaller groups of believers that help us to develop. You know, the spiritual building that we get at a convention is wonderful. You know, it's been such a blessing to be at the convention. But you know, it's not the kind of building that we do. It's the refreshing that we get at conventions, but it's not the kind of polishing and chiseling that we get in the arrangement of smaller groups. Now, I think we heard, pleased to hear Brother Joe Knapp say, you know, it's the one-on-ones that really help me and drive me. Because I think, brother, think about the times you spent, even at the conventions, in those small groups and small discussions, the lunches, those things, that fellowship that's so precious in helping us build each other. So it's those small groups that gives us that environment that's conducive to growth. Because it's there that we really get this kind of putting our lives together, knitting it into one fabric, one building, as Paul describes it. So I'd like to suggest to you four principles of building a strong ecclesia. The first is bonding. The second is maturing. The third is equipping. And the fourth is reproducing. Let's look at bonding. Ephesians 4:12, 15-16 tells us he gave for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Well, there's a word equip. I guess I should have used that one for equipping. But the point here, he says, but speaking truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. And that's the key phrase that I want to emphasize here. He goes on to say, according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body building up of itself. Brethren, ecclesia is not one or two people. It's the whole group. It's everyone involved unless we bring everyone in into that ecclesia arrangement and make them feel good and prosper. We are not doing the job of building a strong ecclesia because it's there to help the individual members. The bonding is important. You know, we're fitted together, and that is a process. It's not something that happens. There's no magic bullet that says, now we're close together. That bonding takes place over time. Just like when we put together two pieces of wood and we have to put a vise around that to hold those together to bond them, that's the same way we have to do with the ecclesia. The body is stronger as that union develops between the members. And so as we bond our life together, we build each other in Christ. That's the importance of the function, the cohesiveness of that ecclesia. Colossians 3:12-16 gives us, I think, the guidelines for the bonding of an ecclesia. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness to hearts in your hearts to God. I think there Paul gives us that formula for building each other up and building our ecclesia in strength, teaching, admonishing one another, but in these elements. Maturing is the second principle of building a strong ecclesia. Ephesians 4:11-12, 15-16. Paul says he gave for the equipping of the saints, that same scripture, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Here he says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Brethren, the purpose of our ecclesia is to help us grow up. When we come into the ecclesia arrangement, it's for the purpose of developing us as Christians. And if we're not developing, then we're falling short of what that ecclesia arrangement is supposed to be about. Matthew 5:13-14, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. I've been working in the food industry for the last 30-some years. And of course, one of the big complaints I get, as you know, I saw the advertisement yesterday by mistake for Campbell's soup up there. Of course, over the years, the biggest complaint we've gotten is about sodium in the product. Sodium salt is an interesting picture, but it has helped me to learn about what salt is all about. I think the picture that Jesus draws here is one we perhaps don't always see. You know, sodium is an extremely active element, and it's found naturally only in its combined form. And it always links to another element and helps to bring out the strength of that element. Chlorine is also an element, and chlorine is a poisonous gas. You know, we put chlorine in pools, we purify it that way, and it gives the odor that you have to bleach or the odor that you smell in a pool when you go swimming. But if you combine the sodium and the chlorine, you get sodium chloride, which is our table salt. And of course, we use that to bring out the flavor. We used to use it to preserve. We don't use that much anymore, other than if you ever make prosciutto. If you're Italian, make prosciutto. You know, you pile the salt on top of the prosciutto and let it hang to preserve. But it's really used to bring out the flavor of products. And it clings to whatever it's combined with to bring out and enhance the flavor of that. Well, brethren, love and truth that we have in our arrangement can be like sodium and chlorine. If you have love without the truth in the ecclesia arrangement, you know, it's really, you can be flighty, you can be blind, you can be willing to combine with anything. If you have the truth by itself, sometimes it can be very offensive. It can be even poisonous when it's spoken without love. We were talking yesterday at lunch, and we were talking about giving a word in season to someone who's lost a loved one. And if you ever tried to witness someone who's lost a loved one, you say, well, you know, you'll see him again in the resurrection. They're sleeping in the grave right now. You'll see him again. And they say, I want to know that they're in heaven today. That, in its purity, is not a comfort. We need to temper that with an understanding of why God arranges it that way. The truth in its purity can be harsh unless we combine it with the love. And so that's really the necessary thing. When we combine the truth and the love together that we get in the ecclesia arrangement, that's what makes us the salt of the earth. That's what gives us the ability to bring out the beauty and flavor of each other. And you know, that's the important thing Jesus said. He didn't say you were called to give salt and light. He says you are to be salt and light. You are to cling and bring out the flavor of one another. Brethren, that's the focus of our ecclesia arrangement. We can't develop the fruits of the Spirit. We can't be built together in this relationship unless we're growing together in Christ. We need the elements of both truth and love in that arrangement. I think we develop a significant amount of character in our ecclesia arrangement. You know, in a large gathering, we can hide our character. I could go through this convention and, you know, you really see me only briefly. You really don't know who I am. But if you want to know, ask the members of my ecclesia. Oh, yeah, Lenny, I remember the time he got so mad at me because I did this. But, brethren, isn't that the truth? Isn't it there where we really find and test the character elements and how we react to one another? That intimate environment that we have with the ecclesia arrangement, the things we lack and the things that we need to develop become very apparent. And so in that healthy and strong ecclesia, we have the provision that we can confront one another, we can admonish one another, and we can grow through it and build each other up to what we should be. The third point, principle, is equipping. In Ephesians 4, 12, 15 to 16 again, now we go back to the beginning where it says, this is given, remember the apostles, all those teachers and things are given for the equipping of the saints and the work of service. And then notice at the bottom, according to the proper working of each individual part. So we are to equip each other. That arrangement that we have of teachers and pastors and evangelists is for that purpose of helping us to develop in service. This, incidentally, is one of your brethren from Siberia. if you don't know her, and at the international conventions, they travel 4 days on a train to get there to the convention and back. The working of every individual part, he says here, is what's important. That's the essential part in the ministry of the ecclesia. No one should feel left out. Every member that's part of that should feel they're equipped for the work that God has given them to do in this call. You know, as he said, he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, a whole wealth of ministry. And that ecclesia is to be the training ground for us to go forth and be able to carry on the word of the Lord. It's to teach us how to function as a member of the body of Christ. And to encourage everyone to step out. You know, don't just stay there. Step out in your faith around the what you have to do in an atmosphere of both acceptance as a member of the ecclesia and in love. So a strong ecclesia becomes a seedbed. A seedbed for God's work to bloom and blossom. Volume 6, page 280. Brother Russell was writing, and I'll put some context around this after I read this passage. If the proper zeal actuates them, he's talking about elders, some kind of missionary or evangelistic work will soon claim some of them or portions of the time of many. Each ecclesia should thus be a theological seminary from which efficient teachers would continually be going forth to wider fields of service. Now, in Brother Russell's day, he was talking about starting new classes because the truth movement was just getting started. You know, there were abundance of brethren coming in. They needed to have those that were coming out and would be willing to go and start an ecclesia in a new town or a new area. Today, if someone leaves a class to start a new ecclesia, it's not for the purpose of evangelizing. It's usually because they couldn't get along with those that were in there. But the principle that I'd like to suggest to you that the pastor puts forth here is that the ecclesia should not be a confining arrangement. It shouldn't be one where we guard ourselves against all other service. But if we're doing the right thing, it should be springing people out to a wider avenue of service. If they're an elder, it's to go and serve. Others to go into colportering, others to go into service work elsewhere. That's the proper zeal that should come out of that ecclesia arrangement. And people should be feel equipped to do that by the arrangement that they've had. The fourth principle is reproducing. Ephesians 4, 12, 15, 16 again says, the purpose of this is for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And again, the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body. Brethren, the human body is a beautiful thing. It really is very wonderful to see the way the body regenerates and healthy cells that multiply and divide. You know, the ecclesia grows as healthy members reproduce the life of Jesus in others. As we're able to bring others in and produce in them a transformation of character and help the Lord, help you use our arrangement to help the Lord's work of transforming them, that's really what we're supposed to do. And the work of service that comes out of that is really the blossoming of that. It's not just the purposes of just to bless each other, but it's to find others who are willing and desiring to follow. So that work of remembering the purpose and what we're after should be an important part of that. Without that work of witnessing and putting forth the word to others, you know, we just become a stagnant group. We become so internally focused that the only thing we worry about is the structure of our meetings or something else instead of discussing the broader important things, which is what can we do to promulgate the word of God to a broader area of what we're doing today. You know, I remember a story from someone said, two elders were working together that had distinctly opposing views on certain elements and certain doctrines. And someone came up to the booth at which they were working at who was a Trinitarian. And they attacked the concept that was being presented at the fair booth. And you know, the two of them worked together in a way that didn't really matter what their beliefs were behind them because they were focused on witnessing for the truth to others. You know, brethren, that's the value of maintaining a healthy witnessing program. It helps us to forget the differences that we may have and remember the real purpose for which we're focused and called together, to spread that gospel word, to bring the harvest message to others who are looking for it. That's an important part of what I call reproducing in the ecclesia, finding those who are seeking. So how do we best develop these principles? I'm going to suggest again four things that we can do. The first is prayer and devotion. The second is studies. The third is fellowship. The fourth is a commitment to unity. Let's look first at prayer and devotion. Acts 2:42 said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The importance of devotional service as part of our ecclesia arrangement cannot be minimized. Volume 6, page 319, Brother Russell makes this comment. Our fourth proposition, growth in knowledge is very liable to detract from devotion. Our time for religious things is so limited that if attention be energetically directed in one channel, it is apt to lead to dwarfing in other directions. The Christian is not to be all head and no heart, nor all heart and no head. The new creation needs, therefore, not only to unite devotional services, prayer, and praise as part of every meeting, but we believe needs in addition a special meeting of a devotional kind, joined with which should be opportunities for testimony respecting Christian experiences, not according to the usual custom of going back years to talk about our first conversion, but an up-to-date testimony referring specifically to the condition of the heart at the moment. Been in our many of our ecclesias that I've been in have had testimony meetings. In Jackson, when I was there, we had them every week. And in our current ecclesia, we have only a few that gather for testimony meeting, and we have it once a month. But sometimes there's maybe only four or five of us there, and I'm always amazed. I said, boy, how are we going to fill up an hour and 15 minutes? But we do it, brethren, because the whole purpose is to share with one another and to create that kind of an atmosphere where we feel that we can share with one another the issues, the problems we have, knowing that no one is going to look down on anyone else for what they're suffering and going through. That's the kind of value in that arrangement, where one can feel it's as though your family sitting there, and you're able to talk to them and confide in them. Brother Russell goes on to say, such testimonies prove helpful to those who hear, sometimes encouraging them by the rehearsal of favorable experiences, sometimes comforting them by the narration of trial, difficulties, perplexities, because they thus discern they are not alone in having trying experiences and sometimes failures. Brethren, do you ever get that feeling that you're just, no one knows what I'm going through right now? And if you give a testimony, you create that atmosphere where you give those testimonies, many times you find, gee, I didn't know that person was going through that. I'm going to talk to them. And that's the value we get out of those sharing together in those testimony meetings. And we shouldn't count them as secondary. They should be a regular and integral part of what we're sharing, so we understand the feelings and the struggles each of us is going through in our day-to-day lives. They help the brethren, I think, to know each other on a more intimate basis, and that's really the value we have. You know, having that freedom to express anything, it's greatly diminished if we confine that. We must have the freedom to say, this is a struggle I have, brethren. Don't look down on me because I have this. It has to be a place not to dump all our troubles and woes, but sometimes that's exactly what we need. The difficulties that we're going through. Because it helps others to develop that compassion. And you know, I've found that many times those brethren that are very inhibited about speaking up, when others share what they're going through, will find the strength to do so themselves. It's not an autobiography or self-advertisement. It really should be a sincere effort on our behalf to confess and overcome those issues that we're facing every day as we go through life. Second, studies. Volume 6, page 312, Brother Russell says, talks about the character of the meetings. He says, on this subject, the Lord's people are left free to adapt themselves to the changing conditions of time and country, left free in the exercise of the spirit of a sound mind, left free to seek the wisdom that comes from above. The chief lesson is that of mutual helpfulness. Brethren, the autonomy of the ecclesia and understanding, and studying what's important for each of those members is an integral part. And we ought to recognize that autonomy, that everyone needs to study those things which will give them most helpful. What I'm going through at any one particular time may be entirely different than what others are. Sometimes we can study something just to help one person in the ecclesia. And that's the autonomy, the autonomous value of allowing us to operate under this sort of arrangement. But a strong foundation is absolutely necessary. You know, it's easy for us to become led by experiences and say the Spirit moved me or our feelings. But 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Remember what Paul said, teaching each other through psalms, spiritual hymns. It's a focus on the admonitions and advice from Scripture in dealing with these problems. And I think the ecclesia is the place where we should have the primary doctrinal instruction. The conventions are nice, and we like to hear discourses that give us value and understanding. But that ecclesia should be focused on helping us develop a strong doctrinal position and understanding why we believe what we believe. Brother Russell goes on in Volume 6 to say, no matter how confident we are that we have the truth, it would certainly be unwise for us to shut and lock the door of interrogation and contrary expressions as thoroughly to exclude all that might be considered error by the leader of a meeting or by the entire congregation. Brethren, building a healthy ecclesia through studies means that everyone should be able to ask questions, to express themselves if they have an issue or if they have something that they just can't see. If there's a difference of opinion, an opportunity for them just to present their case, to have a fair hearing. I remember in one of the ecclesias I was at, one of the elders suddenly got the idea that the devil didn't exist. Now, you may say that's very strange, but it happens, brethren, we know. And so many of us knew that this was a subtle thing that was going on. And we could have said, boy, what are we going to do? You know what we did? We let him give a talk on that very issue. And you know what? The brethren dismissed him, didn't vote for him again. Brethren, that's the value. We have to trust each other, that we have built the foundation for them, that we can judge, and brethren are able to assess for themselves. But that feeling that we have to have that opportunity to speak up will help us to resolve issues. And even devoting a study to discussing the differences, it was suggested that we should spend some time, at least once. You know, we don't have to do this, and I think over and over, but we've had issues where someone may have a slightly different point of view on a particular topic we're studying. We say, okay, let's spend a week discussing these two viewpoints. It's an opportunity for everyone to feel that they have a fair hearing. The third point, fellowship. The importance of true fellowship, I think, many times is underestimated because we don't really talk about what it means. It means a common sharing. You know, the early brethren, it says, were devoted to fellowship. And it was more than just hanging out. It wasn't just hanging around. But I would ask you, do you have a best friend in your ecclesia? Is there someone you confide in, feel close enough to, that you can discuss even more intimately than the things you discuss with others? That's an important part of being able to feel like you're part and being able to reconcile those issues that you might have. Because that's part of fellowship. Fellowship is participating in this common sharing that we have, a vision and a purpose and a goal, and always keeping in mind that's what we're after as we think about these things. It's part of developing this sense of a family and knowing that under any circumstances, no matter what I feel, I will be loved. Fellowship isn't just a social gathering. It's sharing around the work that we have to do. It's sharing around the studies, around the fellowship, around the struggles we have. It's building our lives together in that bonding that we talked about. It's more than just superficial relationships. It's really trying to understand our brethren on a one-on-one individual basis. We can share our meals together. We can have spontaneous gatherings. We can share material possessions when we need to, brethren. We can share our time in helping each other, taking care of those that are in need. We can go out and witness together. Brethren, those activities that we do and spending that time with each other is how we help each other. The fourth is the commitment to unity. John 17:21, Jesus says that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Brethren, how strongly are you committed to that unity of the brethren? Volume 6, page 240, Brother Russell says, unity of faith is desirable, striven for, yet not the kind of unity that's generally aimed at. Unity is to be along the lines of the faith once delivered into the saints, in its purity, simplicity, with full liberty to each member to take different views of minor points, with no instruction whatever in respect to human speculations or theories. The scriptural idea of unity is upon the foundation principles of the gospel, our redemption through the blood, our justification by faith, our consecration, sanctification, setting apart, including the service of the brethren. On every other point, fullest liberty is to be accorded, with, however, a desire to see and to help others see the divine plan and its feature in detail. Brethren, our goal should always be to strive for what we see as the important doctrines of the Lord. But the patience we must exercise is very important in that line. Brother Russell goes on to say, thus, every member of Christ maintaining his own personal liberty is so thoroughly devoted to the head, to all members, that it'll be his pleasure to lay down even life itself on their behalf. So what does that mean? It doesn't mean we have to choose between truth and a commitment to unity. You know, sometimes trying to put negative poles of magnets together, have you ever tried to do that? You just can't do it. But what it means that we don't have to prioritize between our love for the truth and our love for the brethren. We need to maintain the unity and peace, yet the purity that's there. And I'd like to share, as part of this, a lesson from 2 Chronicles, 30th chapter. This is when Hezekiah ascended to the throne in Jerusalem, and all the assembly in Jerusalem had decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month, since they could not celebrate it at that time because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient numbers, nor had people been gathered to Jerusalem. Hezekiah ascended to the throne. It was accompanied by this big change, remember, in the religious reform. Substantial political change was going on. He restored the worship of God following a long period of time when idol worship had prevailed. He renewed the pilgrimage of the traditional Passover week. Took advantage of that festival to kind of consolidate the brethren together, his brethren together, bring about religious reform and bring together people back to the worship of God. You know, yet it says here he celebrated that Passover in the second month. Well, interestingly enough, I think Hezekiah's patience gives us the lesson I'd like to impart along this idea of unity. Numbers 9 actually allowed for postponement of the Passover, but only when they were unclean. Passover could be postponed to the second month. Hezekiah did it not because it was unclean, but because he did it because others he didn't feel were gathered properly. You know, it was different from compromise. He wasn't compromising anything. He wasn't following precisely what was there. You know, if you compromise, brethren, it means you don't care about the truth. And that's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to guard it to all ends. But patience must come in. Patience means we keep the principle, as Hezekiah did, but we temper it with consideration of where others are in their particular walk. You know, we're all moving in that same direction, but we have to be patient with how the Lord directs others to go. You know, if we were to start to go to that corner and I were to walk straight that way, and Jeff was to say, well, I'm not going that way, Len. I'm going to go out this door. I'm going to come around. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to come down this aisle. I'm going to go up that way. I'm going to end up there. I'll meet Jeff there. But we take very different routes to get there. That's the patience, brethren, we need to have with each other. Not everyone progresses at the same speed. Not everyone can handle the same thing. We have to have the patience, as Hezekiah did, to know when it's ripe, when it's ready for others to go forth. Patience accompanied by a sense of priority. Romans 14 is a lesson in priorities. You know, in there, Paul talks about what's important. Some things are more important than others. He says, everything that you believe can't be at the top of your list. You know, if you've been married more than a week, you know that some things are worth fighting for, some things you should just pass by. Well, brethren, in our ecclesia arrangement, if we're a family, we need to do the same thing. Let's not make everything a priority on our list that we think is important. We must set the priorities around what's acceptable and what is not. But remember those things that are important. Attendance is more important than punctuality, perhaps. At least some patience is certainly around that. Perhaps even around dress, around other things. Brethren, the point is we're all going in the same direction and not everyone is getting there at the same time. That's really what Hezekiah was praying for when he said, "For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, May the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary." Hezekiah had the patience to take them where he wanted to go, but realized that he had to do some work for them to get there. Brethren, I think one of the great things is prayer and the use of unity. You know, prayer is a wonderful thing. You know, it's easy to fight with each other. We can get mad and fight with each other. But have you ever tried fighting and praying before you have a discussion? It's not easy to fight when you're praying together. You have a disagreement with someone, before you decide to debate, stand up and have a prayer to the Lord. And it's not, "Lord, change him so he sees my point of view." It's spend time together in prayer. You'd be surprised, brother, if you pray together, you find that you're more attuned to each other. We used to have some wonderful prayer meetings when I was in Grand Rapids. Times when brethren had troubles, we would get down on our knees together and we would pray in a circle for the strength of one who could just was dealing with issues. It'd be very easy for us to sort of say, you know, it's not right. But we prayed together in hopes that the Lord would bring peace, would bring patience, would bring kindness. That's the prayer we should have for each other. And then we discuss the problem. Paul's advice for developing a healthy ecclesia. My friends, we beg you to warn anyone who isn't living right. Encourage anyone who feels left out. Help all who are weak and be patient with everyone. Amen.